Well, welcome again. I'm glad Mr. Spock remembered to bring you guys back last time because I forgot. So let's get on board the spacecraft and we'll head on back to the shores along the Jordan. One little curious thing for you Trekkies. Nobody knows what the NCC stands for. It's never been disclosed. So in case you want a homework assignment, look up on the internet, see if you can find out what NCC stands for. So let's begin with Psalm 119. Now that we're back there on the shore, watching over Moses as he's getting ready to speak some more. So let's, while he's taking a break, let us read Psalm 119, beginning with verse 57. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Almighty God, as we begin today another start of the study of your word in the book of Deuteronomy, we're entering a new chapter as we begin to make this transition. We ask that you be with us, that the Holy Spirit will give me the right words to say, and those will have the right ears to hear. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we begin As we begin chapter 4, it's a new entrance into what's going on. It's sort of a transition. The first words are, and now. So that kind of takes us into a new beginning, a new series of what we're going to be talking about in the book. For the first time, Moses is going to say, listen or hear. And it's not a suggestion. It's a command. And we're going to have a lot of commands as we go through this chapter. And there'll be a lot of imperatives, indicatives that we have to understand. And it's going to be a kind of a change in style that we're going to be in the past, chapters 1 through 3, was kind of a reminiscence of what took place from the time they left Egypt until they reached this point. Now Moses is going to be looking at not only the past, but the present and the future. So when he's going to be talking about Yahweh's judgment at Baal Peor, and the reason he's going to be doing that, it's kind of as an example. Now remember what he did here, so you better be careful about what you're going to be doing in the future, or the same thing may happen to you. And it's going to be a revelation more of the Torah, that is, the covenant and the covenant of Mount Sinai. And it's going to be more of a sermon as opposed to a review or a discussion of the legal aspects. So we're going to be talking in the rest of the book. It's going to be kind of like a sermon as opposed to a review of the laws that have taken place so far. So let's go back to what we covered last time. And the first thing we talked about was the distribution of the Transjordan tribes. If you remember, we had Edom, we had Moab, and Ammon. And in the kingdom of Ammon, we had Sihon, and up here we had Og. And after Israelites defeated Sihon, they went up and defeated Og. And the tribes of Reuben and Gad, those were the ones we talked about in the early verses. And then in the later verses of chapter 3, the half-tribe of Manasseh got introduced. And so they all had big flocks and herds. And this land, apparently east of the Jordan, satisfied them. And so they asked Moses if they could have that land. And Moses gave it to them, as we see here. Remember I said last time, you go to any set of maps and they're not all going to agree, but this is kind of generally true of here's the East Manasseh, and then we had Reuben and Gad. But he had conditions. And one of the conditions was that they had to lead the troops, the other tribes, as they went across the Jordan into the land of Canaan. And if you remember, back when they were supposed to attack Canaan from the south in the Kadesh Barnea area, Reuben and Gad and Manasseh were of the 10 tribes that didn't go along with them. And Caleb was from the tribe of Judah, and Joshua was from the tribe of Ethan, and they wanted to go. So just to make sure that these people weren't going to renege, he made a rule that they had to go across and fight. And if you remember, it took them 7 years to be permitted to return back to the land. And the women and children and all their flocks and herds had to stay east of the Jordan. Does anybody remember what happened with Reuben in the book of Judges? No, I'm talking about when Deborah, the judge, said to go fight. Reuben was one of the tribes that didn't go. So there was precedent, you see, for Reuben not really wanting to do. Well, this is what I'm going to go into later, but I have to do it now. You know, if you go to a church like the Methodists or the Lutherans, they could skip over a part like that because they only do sermonettes. And so they have they don't have to go through a book of the Bible, so they can skip cutting up the poor girl. So that's kind of interesting. And the last thing we covered was the denial of Moses to the promised land. Those verses started off with introducing Joshua again, going over, leading them over. Moses twice, I believe it was in verse 23 and verse 25, he requested, begged, pleaded with Yahweh to go lead the people over. And Yahweh said, don't ask me again. So Moses then agreed, because he had no choice, that he would not lead the people over there. But by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, he allowed Moses to see the promised land. And we saw that, yes, Moses finally accepted that when he said, we stayed within the valley. So that's kind of where we were from last time. Now, chapter 4, as I said, is kind of a transition as it goes from the history to the present and to the future. And depending upon what commentator you talk to or listen to or read, some people say this really doesn't belong in the historical review, and others say it's a standalone. But in context of the histories of the covenant, this kind of does belong. So I think we're just going to leave it. In fact, it really doesn't make much of a difference whether it is or it isn't. But this is how I broke it up. And hopefully today we're going to cover these two. So now I'm going to share something with you that I learned about 2 or 3 years ago. If you look in your Bibles when you get to chapter 1, you're going to see a heading on it, and it will say something like, Moses urges Israel to obey. It'll be different in different translations. But that title over those verses represents a unit of thought. And one of the things you'll notice that when pastor preaches, he'll be preaching on this unit of thought. And so it has a wonderful name, and I love it. It's called pericope. And it's P-E-R-C-O-P-E, I believe, pericope. And that's what they talk about. It's this unit of thought. So let's begin with this verses 1 through 8. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for they will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there that a God so near to it as the Lord your God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I have set before you today? So let's go through these kind of like verse by verse. If we look at verse 1, it says, and now, Israel, listen. And that's the way it's translated in New Living Translation. And others say, hear now. And both are recounting to the past of what happened there, but he's about to go and tell them what's in the future. Now, if you read that, it's a command, not a suggestion. Listen. Another way that it is can be translated is heed and obey. So it's not just something that we listen with our ears like you listen to the news or the weather report or some sitcom on TV, but it's heed and obey. Now, for those of you who are of the generation listening to, you'll know it as soon as I say it. Listen up, Pilgrim. John Wayne. All right. Now, Moses is kind of picking the part of John Wayne. Listen up, Pilgrims. And they better listen to what he says so to take him across the lands. So this is what Moses is telling them. Heed and obey. Listen up. Now, notice that he says in that verse, he will say towards the end of verse 1, go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Now, you're going to hear that term several times, the land that the God has given your fathers. What he's meaning in there is, listen, he is a God of promise, that he will promise and then he delivers on his promises. Remember, he promised this land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now he's fulfilling that promise. And so he's assuring the people that what he says is going to take place in Canaan is really going to happen. He is a God that doesn't is not a liar. He is a God of the promise. Now, if we go to verse 2, it says, add, do not add or subtract the words. Now, there's a term for this, and it's called a non-tampering clause. And that's what he's saying. This is a non-tampering clause. Don't mess with what I'm telling you. Don't add, don't subtract, because they might add something that doesn't belong there, or they may forget something that he has already told them. Now, do you remember where else you have words like that? Do not add or subtract.
Revelation.
Now, in this context, I think when he's talking about do not add or subtract, I think he's about talking about the entire law, the whole five books of the Torah. But there are other places in there, and if I can find my notes. Yeah, that's occurring in Revelation 22, 18, and 19. I warn everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. There's also a couple of other places in the Bible where these are also expressed. Another one is in Proverbs 30, verse 6. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. And in Ecclesiastes, and I can't remember what chapter, but it's verse 14. I know that everything God does will endure forever, and nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. And then also it occurs once again in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it. Now again, that verse 2 is also a command. The you is understood, but it's a command again, not a mere suggestion. And that applies to us today, that we should not, we cannot, must not add to whatever is said in Scripture, nor should we take away from it. And that's what I was talking about. If you ever attend like a Methodist church or a Lutheran church, they don't go through books of the Bible as pastor does or as you would do if you went to an Orthodox Presbyterian church. They go through line by line. That way you can avoid the kind of parts that aren't nice and parts that are controversial. You don't have to really mention sin a lot or hell a lot, because you don't want to offend anybody. But so we're fortunate, and that's kind of one of the reasons why I'm a Baptist, is that I like going through the books of the Bible verse by verse, word by word, and pastor does it remarkably well. Oh, one of the other things that I wanted to mention about these first 14 verses, they will change between singular you and plural you. And we can't really tell from the English language when's singular and when's it plural. But Pastor spent an hour and a half with me last Thursday going through the first 14 verses while he was reading Hebrew here, he had English here, and he was saying, see, that's a plural you, that's a singular you. Primarily, the first 14 verses, the first 8 verses are a plural you. 9 through 14 are a singular you. Now, it doesn't make a lot of difference, but what was interesting is he gave me an hour and a half on Hebrew, and I think he's taken 5 semesters of Hebrew. So he's a remarkable young man, and you can take that back to him. So anyway, now if we go on with that, in verse 2, we talked about shall not take away the commands. And what he's doing now as an incentive in verse 3, where he reminds the people of what Yahweh did at Baal Peor to them because they disobeyed. And let's kind of look at that and see what took place then so you can see what went on. And these were in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods, so Israel yoked themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, take all these leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your people whom you have yoked yourself to the Baal of Peor. Then an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear into both of them, right through the Israelite man and into the woman's stomach. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. Do you remember the story of Balaam? He was paid money by Balak, I think that's how you pronounce it, to curse Israel, and he couldn't. He ended up always praising. But you remember what that sneaky little guy did? He said to Balak, if that's again how you pronounce it, here's the way to do it. Get them involved with the Moabite women, and that will turn them against God. So he couldn't do it directly, but he did it indirectly. And that's the event that Moses is talking about here. And he's saying, you know, when you go in and conquer Canaan and you get involved with these people, this is what's going to happen. And what happened? They did it again, just like us. We say, we've told what to do. But we do the opposite again and again and again. But you know what? God had mercy on those people, gave them a long time till he was filled up and the exile began. Now, if you look at verse 5, see, I have taught you statutes and rules that the Lord, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Now, these statutes and rules that he's going to be talking about will be the case law. That is, we had in verse 2, when he talks about the commands, that's the 10 commandments, the 10 words. And when he talks about statutes and rules, for the most part, he will be talking about those case laws that kind of fills out what's going on with the Ten Commandments, the details of what happens in the Ten Commandments. Now, if you look at verses 6, 7, 8, they're going to be, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sights of the people who, when they hear these statutes, will say, surely this is a great and wise and understanding people. For what a great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him. And what a great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today. So what he's talking about here is that Israel is to be the light to the nations. They will be so holy if they follow these rules and regulations, these Kate's laws, that it will draw the people, the nations, to Israel and to Yahweh. What does that mean to us? What do you think that means to us? Shouldn't we be examples to our neighbors and friends and family that they see that the way we are is different from the world? We're in the world, but not of the world. The other day, and this is, I shouldn't I make a confession, but I was at a stoplight coming out of our complex, and it's a light that has to be 4 hours long coming out, and 1 nanosecond to get through it. And I was kind of late for coming here, and I get all nervous and upset. Carol will verify that. When I have to set up and stuff. And so the light was red. There wasn't any traffic here, no traffic there, but there was a person behind me. I snuck out. I violated the law and went through the red light. And I got thinking, I hope he doesn't know where I'm headed because I just broke the law. I was not a good example to that person behind me. But I justified it in my head as I wanted to get to church quickly. I don't think that's a good justification for doing what I did. But I did it, and that I was not being a good neighbor. Now, there is one other thing that I forgot to mention when it was a verse back here. Let's go back to verse number 5, where it says, see, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. It's all about the land. Now, if you notice that there's nothing in here about salvation or taking away of sin, it's all about the land. It was about the land in 1406 B.C., and in 2024, it's still all about the land. Now, if you look at that little teeny bit of Israel that we have today, that we are grafted into the Jews, and you remember what was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It's only an infinitesimal amount. It's even a small amount of what the land of Canaan was. But it's still all about the land. That's why they're not going to go for anything less than keeping what they have today. So nothing's changed in, 3,400 years? It's still all about the land. Now, there's two purposes, these verses of 1 through 8. I guess we're not going to get into 9 through 14. But there are two purposes of these 8 verses, and let me make sure I give them to you properly. In 1 through 4, the land was to give the Israelites a full life in the land. The law was to give the Israelites a full life in the land if they obeyed Yahweh. And then in verses 5 through 8, we see another purpose of the law. is to make Israel morally and spiritually unique among the nations and therefore draw other nations to Yahweh. So those really sum up verses 1 through 8 about what they're to do. But then as I was preparing this lesson, I read about the following in John 1:17 in the NIV application commentary on Deuteronomy. And this is what it says: "For the law, Torah, was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." That's John 1:17. The commentary goes on to say, "The contrast here is not between law and grace, but two ways of expressing grace, mediated and embodied. John is referring to the two climactic, gracious, revelatory moments in redemptive history. First one is the Israelites' possession of the Torah was a supreme grace," and that's Romans 9:9, chapter 9, verse 4. "And the other part of this was a grace that exceeded and superseded only by Christ, for he is the Emmanuel, God with us." So I guess next Sunday we'll pick up chapter 4, verses 9 through 14. So I don't want to go on and get started, give you an early break for snack. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your wonderful words that you've given us here in Deuteronomy. And we can learn so much from this as we go forth each day by day. And we should be a light to our neighbors and to our friends and to our family members, that we, while we are in the world, we are not of the world. And we ask that this be with us the rest of this week. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.